All right. I'm really excited to be here this morning. It's always super encouraging to travel around, which we don't get to do very much unless it's for medical reasons. And so it's really great to see everybody this morning. Yes, like Brother Kevin just said, we're from Bozeman, and I just want to share with you a little bit about what's been going on with my family, because this morning I want to talk about suffering. And Nolan could not have done a more like meshing meditation to set me up if we had tried, if we had worked on it together for weeks. It was outstanding, brother. That was an outstanding meditation. So here's the deal. Basically, for a long time now, my family's really been struggling through issues, physical issues, this and that. I've had 3 back surgeries myself, and for like 20 years, just been in a lot of pain, trying to figure out some meaning, some purpose behind it all, trying to figure out what doesn't God understand, what I can do for Him if I were to feel better, and all of those kinds of questions. My wife was in a pretty bad car accident with my daughter that eventually led to both of them having brain surgery, one in North Carolina. We spent 6 weeks in New York City this summer. Multiple surgeries for my kids this summer in New York City. And that kind of thing has left us just... The reason why I'm telling you that is not to spend so much time talking about me, but just to say to you, the message that I have to bring this morning is one of my own personal struggles, my own personal journeys, my own personal victory. And I know the mental challenges that my wife and I and some others around us have gone through when it has to do with things relating to suffering. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to piggyback on what Nolan said, because that was just the perfect thing to do. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed to us." What an appropriate and perfect thing. That just really kind of sums it up. But I'm going to take more time and elaborate. So, when it comes to suffering, I mean, everybody has got issues with themselves. If you don't have issues with yourself yet, just wait a few years and you sure will, because our body is meant to run down. It's meant to break down. We're not meant to live in luxury and comfort in this world. Because if we were, then that would give us the mindset, this world is our home. We want to stay here. We're not looking forward to anything. This is reality, but I'll tell you what, there's tremendous blessing to be found in the physical things that we all go through, and we go through them in varying degree, but you know the cool thing is that God has got each one of us set up with our own personal system that's going to... Every man's got his cross to bear. Every person's got their own burdens, their own challenges, their own things that are going to be uniquely effective with them to bring about what God wants them to be, what God wants them to do. And that's going to be different for everybody. But I'll tell you what, going through the things that I've gone through and the things that you've gone through, the things my family's gone through, suffering, I'll tell you what, especially that of chronic pain and debilitation, like Paul says, it can really be a thorn in the flesh. And it can be, most importantly, what I'm going to get to today, a constant challenge to how we view God and a constant challenge to how we view ourselves. Okay? Suffering may not be one of those circumstances that we can control directly, but we can control our perspective and our attitude. The Lord has given us that. Okay? Some tough questions arise when people suffer. And because suffering is part of being human, people have tried to give either a theological or a philosophical point of view. So I want to go over some of those tough questions. They can be really dangerous. Dangerous questions that can come up in a person's mind depending on what conclusions you come to. Or real positive, encouraging questions to ask if you've got the right perspective. So, when pain or sickness intrude or the threat of death comes, the overwhelming human response that people have is, what? Why? Why is this happening? why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to my kids? Why is this happening to my family, my loved ones? And when we're asking the question, why, what are we really doing? We're asking a question about purpose. What's the purpose? What's the meaning behind this? We could ask doctors questions. Well, what exactly is this condition I've got? How did this come about? You know, just asking kind of cause and effect type questions. When did this come upon me? What can I expect from here on out? But it's the why questions that wind up being a lot more unsettling, because they're the ones about purpose. They're the ones about meaning. And the basic reason that we ask this question, follow me in this, is that it's one thing for me to experience pain and endure debilitation for a just cause or something that makes sense to me, but it's another altogether to anticipate that my suffering and my pain is worthless. It's just some like random accidental fluke that I'm just stuck with. You know, if I'm going to go through pain and suffering, I really want to be assured that there's some kind of reason for this. And therein lies the problem, that God has never guaranteed us to have an understandable, satisfying cause and effect explanation. If you're like me, people that you care about, wouldn't you be willing to trade places with them? I daydream about that often, actually. Boy, if only I could take all of the pain upon me from my wife. She's got all kinds of instability, I guess is how you'd say that. So do my kids, just some genetic things going on in terms of our connective tissue in our bodies and our skeletal structure that we were not aware of until all of these things started happening a few years ago. I wish I could just absorb all of the pain and discomfort and dysfunction from my loved ones and carry about it myself, carry that cross for them. Don't you feel that same way about the people that you love? And then that would make sense to me. I mean, it wouldn't bother me. Yeah, I'd be in pain and hurt and everything, but I would know why it's happening to me and why I'm feeling that way, and then I could see the benefit of that in other people as they're not going through that. God won't allow us to do that, but doesn't that, man, it always takes me back to what Jesus did for us in terms of that spiritual dysfunction, that spiritual handicap, that spiritual pain, and I just get choked up about that every time, because He took it on, His choice, He did it. So, you know, I think about, like I said, I kind of jumped the gun a little bit in my notes here, but I think about Brother Larry Miller, you know, his stroke. I think about Luke having cancer a few years ago. Maybe that's been more than a few years ago now. I guess I don't really pay attention. Brother Matt Wilson, he's really got an uphill battle to fight with chronic pain and the back situation. He had a failed back fusion, and the screws in his back are like boring out the holes that they were in, causing all kinds of trouble. Got to visit with Alan yesterday and Tasha for the first time, and that was really exciting and positive. I think about Kirsa Jacobs, who came over to Portland when we lived there, and she had cancer. Michael back there, having just finished up his cancer treatment. And, you know, we all know people that are in these situations. The questions come about, and it's really what it boils down to, is what is going to be our attitude. Sometimes the Ashley family, don't judge me as being hedonistic for this. Sometimes we like to watch a show called American Ninja Warrior. Does anybody else do that? Raise your hand for me just so I don't feel like, all right. Okay. Well, the reason why we do that, you know, we like to watch it on Hulu or however it comes. We don't, so we're not like quite up to speed on it. But anyway, the fact is that, so you got these people who are running this man-made gauntlet, this trial, and they're trying to overcome different challenges, and really it's for you know, fame, and also $1 million is a part of that too. But it's pretty cool because you get to see people, their attitudes when they fail, because pretty much everybody fails except for one. There's only going to be one person at the top. And what do they say? What kind of attitude do they have if they fail? They don't make it through the course, right? One of the coolest and most memorable runs that we've seen, we've only watched it for one season, and if you watch it, you probably saw this. Dude, this guy had one leg. But he in all of the show, the videotaping to show you who this contestant is, they show him wrestling. And so he gets up there. He gets up to where he's going to start his course, and he's got his prosthetic leg on. And you're thinking, okay, man, this is going to be really hard for this guy because, you know, he's got a prosthetic leg. But what got crazy was that he rips it off. He took off his leg, chucked it on the side, and he's like hopping on one leg, and the crowd's like, yeah! And sure enough, this guy got through most of the course just with one leg. And it blew me away. Why do we cheer for something like that? Why does that move everybody worldwide? Everybody, pretty much, unless you have a heart of stone. Everybody's like, yeah! It's so easy to get caught up in something like that because we love people that say, man, life is tough, but I'm doing it. I'm going to do it with a positive attitude. I'm going to go through it. You know, I can finish this course. I can run the race that's laid out before me. I can play the cards that have been dealt with me. But like I said, we've got to do it with the right perspective, the right attitude. Because sometimes questions can come up in our mind when we're enduring things, or people we love are enduring things, it can be haunting. Okay, the first question, boy, did I sin? Like in regards to my own back issues, like I said, I've dealt with this now for like 20 years. Did this come upon me because I sinned? Did I do something wrong? Did I take a wrong turn? Well, people can ask that question, maybe. Maybe not. Can some sins have physical manifestations in the flesh over time? Yeah, absolutely. They can have consequences. But here's the thought. It's never a bad thing to be put into a situation where you are examining yourself honestly. If physical suffering will drive a person to reflect and honestly analyze their relationship with God, can that be a bad thing? The answer is no. Again, the end goal of our life is not to live luxuriously and comfortably in this world. It's to see things as they really are. Like Nolan said, our perception is our reality. Praise God that He stripped away the fog and the mist of the world and shown us what reality is. Christianity is not about our happiness here in this world. It's about teaching us the truth. What is the truth? Okay? We want to see things as God sees them. Question, yeah, did I sin? Well, that can be discouraging because a Christian is laying aside sin. A Christian's overcoming the things of the flesh and of this world, and that can be really haunting, like some unanswered question, unanswered, you know, monkey on their back driving them to, man, I'm just racking my brain, I'm focusing on all the negative things. But consider this, that to reflect upon yourself and reflect upon your choices, that really is a positive thing. How about this? Am I being disciplined? Am I just, you know, I'm a good man, good woman, but am I just being disciplined? Doesn't the Scripture say that the Lord disciplines all whom He receives? A long time ago, it was explained to me that discipline was really for the purpose of correcting, for training, for making better, for improving for the future. That once that discipline was received and understood, it was over. And you knew why? Like, take, for example, my kids. This is probably the best illustration. If anybody, you know, has kids, they understand this. Sometimes my kids will make bad choices. They need to be disciplined. But when they're disciplined, they know why. They know why. And we get through it together, and in theory, we're all wiser and stronger in character on the other side of that. I'm not just going to haul my kids off to the bathroom and give them a little swat on the mat. Frankly, they're kind of out of that, but by the grace of God, not all entirely. I don't want them to be too comfortable. But yeah, but lovingly, and you know. So the fact is that I would never haul my kid. I'd just grab them randomly. What's going on? And then, you know, they get into trouble and everything. Wouldn't that exasperate them? When they have some exasperation, or if all of a sudden I just randomly tell one of my kids, hey, time out, or you lost some privileges, or you're grounded for such and such, they'd be like, why? This makes no sense. There's nothing positive coming from this because I don't get it. Well, sometimes it can be a dangerous thing for a person, for a Christian, to ask themselves when they're enduring physical suffering or cancer, whatever has come up in your life, am I being disciplined? Because here's why. Yes, the Scripture does say the Lord disciplines those whom He receives, and it's fairly broad and general, and it can include physical suffering, it can include some other things. But if you're like me, I've asked myself the question, am I just not smart enough to get it? I don't get why I'm being disciplined, and if only I could get it, I could change the problem, and then we can move on. I could get my spanking, and it could be over, and I can move on. But it doesn't work like that. Sometimes, I guess I can't say that conclusively. Sometimes I guess it could work. It could work like that. But the point is, I have been left feeling, as a child of God, exasperated and discouraged because I've thought, the Lord is disciplining me, and if only I could get it, if only I could understand it, if only I could get the cause of, and then the effect would change. That's not what God is trying to tell us. Now, don't get me wrong. Like I said before, there may be something that you're doing that's causing you trouble. And like doesn't it say in 1 Peter, if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed? So in other words, if you're suffering because you're doing something dumb, you deserve it. Okay? So, but God does not exasperate His children, does He? He plants, He weeds, He prunes, He molds, He shapes. You know, the question then would come to our mind, am I being tested? Well, whatever the reason for our physical suffering, our faith is always being tested, is it not? It's always being tested. And that's a good, positive thing. Is this permanent? But what of all the things that I was going to do for you, Lord? This can be a very difficult thing when a change of identity is imposed upon a person. It's not something they chose. Is this permanent? What about all of the things that I was going to do for you, Lord? I was going to work this in my mind. Okay, I'll just like spit it out here. Personal illustration. So Sarah and I, for years, you know, really wanted to work up at the Montana State University campus. And then also when we lived in Portland for 10 years, we really wanted to work at Portland State University. Got a little bit involved and some other things. That was going to be our mission field, right? That was going to be our ministry to people that were about the same age as us and at that time, and same kind of like economic, demographic, and everything like that. Man, that just got totally, totally scrapped. God has decided that my family, we're going to be able to reach out to hundreds, if not thousands of people, literally, that we have met because of the medical conditions that my family has. Okay, I'm going to embarrass her, but Caitlin's sitting next to my wife, Sarah. Caitlin's here this morning joining us. She lives here in Billings. She is going to go have the same Chiari decompression surgery or something similar in North Carolina, the same surgery that my wife had with the same surgeon that my wife had. And please do pray for her. Pray that that surgery would go well. Pray that she'll be encouraged and really see how God is working in her life through that. You know, we have met so many people because of our medical circumstances. Like I said, we got to go out to New York. We got to meet with the Long Island Church of Christ like 4 or 5 times. Hundreds of people just out there hearing our story. They were very encouraged to see that we made coming to the assembly and meeting with the church and taking the Lord's Supper as a high priority. I don't say that to pat myself on the back. What my message is about this morning is try to tell you these things can turn out, if you have the right attitude and the right perspective, these things can turn out really, really good, not only for you, but for the kingdom. We have access to literally hundreds of people in the New York City area. We went down to North Carolina. We've taken multiple trips down to North Carolina, met with the Hendersonville Church of Christ down there, became very close to them. Multiple times we've gone. Sarah's going to be going again here with Caitlin in a couple weeks. These people are awesome and very encouraging. We never would have met them had it not had to do with our medical circumstances. Staying at the Ronald McDonald House, like I said, we're there in New York City for 6 weeks this summer. Well, technically 3 weeks this spring, 3 weeks this summer. But we met people and we grew close to a family from Sicily. They want us to come over there. From South Africa, they would love a visit. New Zealand, Barbados, you name it, all over the place. You've got people from all over the world that are flying to have surgeries in New York City, staying at this Ronald McDonald House. I'm telling you what, guys. The door has really been opened for us in a completely unexpected way because of these opportunities. And that's not even counting all of the nurses and the medical staff all over the state of Montana as we've traveled here and there and everywhere to try to figure out what's going on. Well, so that question, God, doesn't God understand? Doesn't He know all of the things that I could be doing for Him right now on the Montana State University campus if I weren't talking to all these other thousands of people about Jesus and that kind of thing? Doesn't He know I could be talking to a handful of students on Montana? You see how ridiculous that sounds? You know, the Apostle Paul says that he had in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 a thorn in the flesh that kept him from exalting himself. And there's some debate as to what exactly that thorn in the flesh was, but it was very humbling. I think it was something that he physically felt. And I want to bring up another question here that I mentioned before. A real challenge to people can be, who am I now? Who am I now? I think of Matt Wilson. Matt Wilson, just handyman, all around, jack of all trades, right? He's got a strong, long-standing 40-year reputation of being just a hard-working man, can fix anything, fix cars, fix computers, all of a sudden, he is disabled to a great degree because of the things going on with his back. And that can really be a very difficult thing for anybody. All of a sudden, their self-identity is changed. Who they are now becomes a complete mystery. Well, Moses, it says, as we're aware of in Hebrews chapter 11, that Moses chose to endure suffering and ill treatment with the people of God. Again, when it's a noble and just cause and it's something we choose, yeah, all right, let's do this. You know, if I had an injury or a wound from saving 50 children from a school bus or, you know, burning building or something, I'd be like, yeah, all right. That's no problem. I'm glad to endure this pain, right? But again, like I said, when stuff happens in our life, it's really hard to wrestle with some of these questions. And a vast majority of people do get angry at God because He doesn't reveal His purpose. And we're almost always left with pure conjecture and speculation, which leads to the question that we hear all the time in the news. What? Where is God in all of this? Where is God in all of this? As if this has nothing to do with God, or as if this is a direct consequence, or God is directly responsible for this. Well, that's a really good question. How could God allow all these things to take place? But unfortunately, without considering the Scripture, people are prone to use their own worldly wisdom to answer their own question. And there's really three solutions that you can come up with. One of them, God's cruel. I'm in this situation. My loved one's in this situation. My wife and my kids are in this situation because God did this to me directly. God did this to me. Or maybe neglect. I'm in this situation because God knew what the devil wanted to do to me because the devil hates me. And God stepped aside and just allowed the devil to afflict me. And I am going to get to Job. It's right, because like the clearest, I mean, that's like Job right there. Or C, the devil did this to me without God's knowledge because he was sleeping or uninterested in me. You see that? So if you use your own worldly wisdom, you come up with three things. God's cruel, God's neglectful, he doesn't care about me as much as I thought that he did, or he's just flat indifferent. And that's what most people mean when they say, where is God in all of this? So let's shift gears here and use two examples from the Scripture to illustrate what I think God's answer is to these questions that people have. Let's do go back to Job chapter 1. And actually, let's go to Job chapter 13. Job is a story in the Bible, a man, he's a righteous man, an upstanding man. And he's considered as being a patient sufferer, but I would suggest to you, I also see him as a confident sufferer. And I'll explain why. So Job's living his life, a good and righteous man, and then the devil had access to kind of cruise around on the face of the earth and examine people and examine what's going on. And at that point, he had access to the throne of God, which I believe he had up until Jesus cleansed the heavenly places, is my understanding. When he ascended to Hebrews chapter 1, it says, Jesus cleansed the heavenly places and then sat down, right? And I think at that point, the devil had no more access. The accuser has no access before the Father to accuse you, to accuse me, to accuse anybody that's in Christ. Praise God for that. But he did have access before the throne of the Lord. And the devil, and it's actually God himself. We know the story well. God himself says, have you considered my servant Job? God brought up Job and said, awesome guy. And the devil was then saying, well, of course he's awesome because you've given him everything that he could, every comfort and every reward on earth that he could want. And so he doesn't lack anything. So, yeah, and so God allows him in consecutive order to take away things from him, including, finally, take away his physical health. Let me inflict pain, and we'll see how long he's faithful, basically, is what the final challenge is going to be from the devil. So we know he loses his property, comes to financial ruins, family taken away, and basically he's left in severe pain, and his friends come and they really offer no compassion. We ought to learn from this, guys. You have no idea. I love this. I got to tell you, I am interested in Socrates. I think he's a super interesting guy. You'll find that he was forced to kill himself because he was teaching monotheism, that there's one God, to the Athenians. And I know that's like really condensed and very simplistic. But anyway, Socrates says, be kind to everyone because everyone is suffering, or everyone is carrying a burden. You may think you understand somebody, but you might not. And so how important is it for Christians to be full of compassion and kindness and understanding and meeting people where they're at and not looking down your nose at somebody, oh, you wuss, or oh, man, I'll tell you what, it's kind of funny to me, and hopefully you'll understand why. Long time, because I started to have back trouble when I was 20 years old. Okay, that's way before my peers started having trouble. Okay, they started having trouble more like when they're 40, like I am now, or maybe older. And so multiple times I've had people come back to me, this is what's funny, come to me and say, man, Davis, I used to think you were a wuss. I used to think in my brain, oh, this guy, he's just not very tough, or just making up excuses. And now that I'm experiencing what you experienced, my back, man, I was like crying. I couldn't get up off the floor. I couldn't get out of bed. I couldn't believe the kind of things that you've gone through. Hopefully you don't find that boasting in my toughness. What I'm trying to tell you is that people have no idea. Unless they're walking a mile in your shoes, they really have no idea what you're going through. And so we need to be compassionate. Well, Job's friends, awful at this, basically they were saying, never have we seen a person suffer like you. You must be the worst person on the planet. But Job feels very confident. Now, I want to pause right there and say, we've got to have that confidence in Christ, that not only have we become a Christian the way that the Bible talks about, we've got to have the confidence. Everything that Brother Kevin Simpson was talking about this morning with, it's not every morning, but the layout of the tabernacle and how we can enter into the presence of God himself, into the Holy of Holies, and we go there through Christ, and our prayers make it to the ears of the Lord. We've got to have that confidence. That's how you're going to get through these difficult things that happen in life. Well, Job chapter 13, verse 15 here. Job 13, verse 15. I don't have a whole lot more, but I do have one more example. Job 13, verse 15. Job is confident. Actually, I'm going to read 13 through 19. Job says, be silent before me so that I may speak. Then let come on me what may. Why should I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hands? Though he slay me, this is the one I wanted to get to, though he, being God, slay me, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. This also will be my salvation, for a godless man may not come before his presence. Listen carefully to my speech and let my declaration fill your ears, because I have now prepared my case. I know I will be vindicated. Who will contend with me? For then I would be silent and die. The reason I like this It's okay to voice your concerns or objections to God. Don't we have that in the Psalms over and over and over? People being honest with God. They don't try to sweep anything under the rug. Suffering is a human. It's like extremely common, right? Going through issues, physical issues, worldwide. Everybody understands that. Talk about it with God. Ask God, Lord, ask God the questions that I just brought out before. Am I sinning? Is this discipline? Where are you, God? What's going on in all of this? Because here is the answer from God to Job. He appeared and he stated three clearly articulated reasons as to why exactly Job was going through what he was going through. I'm being sarcastic. You stole the cookie from the cookie jar, Job. You didn't do the dishes, and you forgot to send your mom a birthday card. So, I've been in a lot of hot water for those three things. No, he didn't do that. He did not do that. God actually never answered Job's questions. You know what he said? If you want to find out really what he said, you'll read Job chapter 38, 39, 40, and 41. Basically, God is saying to Job, if you want me to answer your questions, how about you answer mine, Job? And we know, you know, Job, where were you when I created the universe and I made the sun and the moon and the stars and I made put everything in its natural order into motion? Where were you, Job? Have you created these animals? Can you do the things that I can do? So, in the end, all Job could say, no, nope, nope. And God's answer to Job was to say, I can. So here's why I'm taking so long to make this point. I wanted to say, so what was the answer to Job's suffering? He didn't get an answer. He got a personality. He got someone to look at. Someone to face. He didn't get the answer that he thought that he deserved, because he clearly thought he was owed an answer. He was told, look at me. Look at me, I control the universe. Job, I can do these things, trust me. See, Job didn't suffer because of his sin, he suffered because of the glory of God. Now, as for us, can we be certain that our suffering, the things that we endure on the face of this earth, are for God's glory? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. It may not be a real clear cause and effect thing. One of the hardest things for my wife to go through, and I'm sure Caitlin too, and my kids. There's like a tagline that has to do with what they deal with, the Chiari malformation, and also EDS, Ehlers-Danlos, which is a connective tissue disorder. What's commonly said to them, but you don't look hurt. It doesn't look like there's something wrong with you, but inside their body is falling apart. I explain it this way. Sarah's connective tissue and my kids, it's like tissue paper, whereas maybe yours and mine, if I'm assuming you're as healthy as I am, or healthier, it's like construction paper. Tough, tough, tough. Their connective tissue rips easy. My wife wears these rings. They're actually not rings. They're medical splints, because her fingers get out of joint really, really easy, and it's very painful. She gets stopped all the time. It's actually a great conversation starter. She gets stopped all the time by, wow, that's so goth. That's so, where'd you get that jewelry? Did you get that in Sturgis? We were in South Dakota. We were in Rapid City. What'd you find that in Sturgis? So the point is that if you look at her hands, they're all braced up with metal splints. The point is that people don't really know. They can say they see something, they see one thing, and then they hear another. But the fact is that we know for certain what we go through is for God's glory. And there's a false and dangerous view out there that all pain and suffering is evil. The health and wealth gospel say God doesn't have anything to do with it. It's all evil. It's all affliction from the devil. And again, this paradigm tries to absolve God from any responsibility or anything unpleasant that befall His people. One of the worst things we can do is tell people that to become Christians, your life on earth will get better. That's one of the worst things you can do. It will in one sense. because it changes your attitude and gives you individually hope. It changes your inner man. It's a spiritual thing. But when people sign up to become Christians and all of a sudden they lose their job or a loved one gets sick or hurt or injured or they themselves get something, I mean, Satan is gunning for people. And it oftentimes, you've seen it as well as I have, as soon as somebody becomes a Christian, that battle can really intensify. And then people are prone to give up because they say, this isn't what I signed up for. I thought I was getting heaven on earth. So, if the health and wealth gospel is right, it's a comfort to people so they don't have to think about a God who might be, in fact, involved with their pain. We hear this, if God's really loving and all-powerful, He wouldn't possibly allow all the tragedy, pain, suffering, and sorrow to happen. And I've got to tell you, that's not the God of the Bible. You need to understand, if you read the Old Testament, you read the New Testament, you will know that the God of the Bible is intimately involved with the pain and the suffering of His people. The whole history of Israel is one of sorrow, suffering, and pain with, a view towards deliverance. It's physical object lessons to get us to hope in the future, always looking to the future, always looking to what is to come. And can that ever be bad? It's suffering by God's design to bring about a world plan throughout all of the ages. I mean, we know suffering and discipline of God's people in the promised land to get them to forsake the idols and to learn what true worship is. You've got that refiner's fire spoken of by the minor prophets. They continue to purge and purify the Lord's people. Jesus Himself, a man of sorrows acquainted with grief, fulfilling Isaiah's expectations, who wanted to be known as the suffering servant. I love what Nolan said. Do you think that Jesus knows what it's like to have to hurt in His physical body? Absolutely. If He's tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin, I am never more tempted to do something that's unchristlike than when I am feeling a lot of pain. Cranky, man, is probably not enough. Just it's really easy for someone to lose their cool when they're in a lot of pain. That's just kind of a human thing. And therefore, doesn't that just make it all the more amazing? Imagine the pain Jesus was on in the cross, that He didn't come down and wipe out everybody that was making fun of Him and everybody that put Him up there. King David says, why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? See, this is an age-old question that comes up time and time again. I want to use one more example, and then I'll wrap up here. John chapter 9. Let's go over there. The man that was blind from birth. John chapter 9. I'm going to bring out some things that I hope will be encouraging to you on this. You know, people from the wrong perspective, they think if people suffer because of sin, there must be a mathematical equation between the degree of suffering a person must undergo and their personal sinfulness. We know the story how there's a man born blind. Here in chapter 9, verse 1, as he passed by, he saw a man blind for birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents that he should be born blind? Jesus says it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. Absolutely key verse to what I'm trying to say. So, was it him or was it his parents? Neither. Question for you. Yeah, later on here, his parents say, in verse 22, his parents said, because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed if anyone should confess him to be Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. I don't know exactly how old this man was, but if he was of age, quote unquote, and he stood on his own two feet and he was recognized as his own man, I'm just going to throw out there that he was at least 20 years of age. I could be mistaken in that. Maybe you know more than I do about it. If he was 20 years old before this took place, he was blind from birth, lived 20 years in darkness, and Jesus healed him. 365 days are in a year, times 20 years, that's 7,300 days until this point. 7,299 days in darkness and probably confused about his own condition. probably told all of his life by people like this, "You're a sinner." He's probably asking himself, Lord, did I sin? Am I being disciplined? Asking all of those questions that we might be tempted to ask ourselves. So that on the 7,000, and this is just assuming this is his 20th birthday, so that on the 7,300th day, the glory of God may be known in his life. Did this man ever dream that after 2,000 years people would use him as an example? And Jesus says, here is the reason. That from all eternity God purposed that the man born blind would be there at that place, at that time, that day when his son would come and give him sight. That would demonstrate the power of Christ. Can that man today, presuming he became a Christian, which I frankly really think he probably did, can that man today rejoice in his blindness? At whatever trial for those 20 years, again I'm making that up, but 20 years that would bring him to those conclusions. Sometimes it takes us 20, 40, 60 years to come to the conclusion God wants us to come to, or just simply to become the person God wants us to be. I think about Moses. For 40 years he was in Egypt as a prince. And then for 40 years he was in the wilderness. 40 years is a long time. I'm 40 years old. I've only been alive for 40 years. That's a long time for God to be not only working on Moses, but to be working on Egypt too. So maybe you feel like you're in a holding pattern. Maybe you are. Maybe you feel like your suffering and your circumstances of that and the lives of the people around you are creating some really unresolved conflict in your mind. Well, consider that the reason is going to be that God is going to use this for His glory through you. And what an honor it is to be able to participate in that. Most of us don't ever see the reason that we suffer in this world. So my final exhortation here this morning, and I'll turn it back over to Mr. Simpson. My final exhortation this morning is, don't lose faith. Don't lose hope thinking that, how could this happen to me? I'm a Christian. Remember the example of Job and then also the man born blind and many others in Scripture. Not to lose faith, not to lose hope, but to have confidence in our standing with God, confidence in who our God is, and then also in regards to the man born blind, realizing that there is a much bigger picture going on than our own lives. And God will often use these circumstances to direct and shape our path, and you have no idea how much of an influence you have or an effect you have on other people because of the things that you go through. Not patting myself on the back, but I just want to tell you, I never expected the amount of feedback that Sarah and I have gotten, either in person or on Facebook or emails or whatever. We're so encouraged by your faith. We're so encouraged how you dealt with these struggles and these trials. You know, it's amazing. So praise God for that. He is good. And let's see the positive in these opportunities that we have to suffer for His glory's sake. Thank you guys for your attention.